Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Good morning, and good morning to those watching online. The last 2 days have been very special. Thank you for allowing me to be part of your community. And I believe that God is doing and will continue to do significant things among you and through you all. So please keep in touch. I'd like to know what's happening and to pray and support you in whatever way I can. I must say that I was so intrigued by the little girl jumping up and down there. I just wondered whether her worship is the most acceptable today. Not self-conscious, just in the presence of God, just jumping up and down in happiness. I say, wow. Because Jesus said, right, if you don't enter the kingdom like a little child, just happy in the presence of God. So I must confess that I have a special thing in my heart for cute little girls. Not in a bad sense. Because I only have sons and grandsons. I don't have daughters or granddaughters. So I see all these nice little girls. But I only got time, so I must hint to my children. I got time. It's kind of hard to believe that I've been in church ministry for about 40 years. And in this time, I realized that different churches, depending on their traditions, are very concerned for good Bible teaching. So some churches must know the Bible very well. Some are activists, they want to save the world, preach the gospel. And some want to have powerful experiences with God. So depending on which tradition you come from, or some combination of these three. And of course, these things are important. We do want to be careful about how we treat the Word of God. And God has called us to make disciples, as we will see today. And indeed, there are times when we encounter God in powerful ways. My only concern is that all these things don't make us forget that the primary call is for us to be a certain kind of people. Hence, this focus on discipleship. All these things are important. And sometimes even easier to do than the hard work of becoming more like Christ. Easy to go and die for Christ, go and hate knowledge, or that maybe ironically easier, than really doing the hard work of allowing the Holy Spirit to shape us to be a certain kind of people. But yet that is what we really need to focus on. So I believe this DMC thing, God has spoken to you all. Long before I entered this picture, God has already spoken to you all the last 5 years, I believe. And let us not forget this. So we need to build buildings. Of course, we are flesh and blood. We need facilities to function in. Of course, that is very important. But beyond all that, we need to build lives. We need to build ourselves and each other to be the kind of people God wants us to be. So let's commit this time to the Lord again. Father, we never help us to never take this assembling before you in worship for granted. Every Sunday we come and we must remember that there are places where people are not even allowed to do this. But here we are, O Lord, joining our hearts and voices to glorify your name. And Lord, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, we pray that you give us open ears, open hearts, and you come and feed us, O Lord, as we wait upon you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I will start by going through the famous Great Commission passage. I know you've heard 1,000 messages on this. Today is 1,001, sorry. And then only I will draw the points later. We go through the Bible passage first. Because God gives us scripture in huge chunks, not just in one verse here, one verse there. So I think it is important to be able to know the logic, the flow of a particular passage. So, verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. The number 11 also a bit sad already, right? Should have been how many? Yeah. So again, we respond or don't respond to God's call on our life. And one fell away, but 11. And they were going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, when you see mountain, you know something special is going to happen. Let's be clear that God is on the valley, mountain, in the sea. God is everywhere. But whenever he wants to give you special revelation, mountain one. So it's not that God is in the mountain and not in the valley. That's not the point. The point is He wants to give you a signal that something very important is about to be released, to be shared. Remember the Ten Commandments? Mountain. Mount of Transfiguration. So mountain means very important. So you see mountain here, important. I remember in Form 3, back in my school in Penang, actually it's very tough to be a teacher of a boys' school, you know. So there's a whole bunch of boys in Form 3, you know, the teacher is teaching, you know, we are, you know, arm wrestling, whatever. Nowadays, they'll be watching. But whenever the math teacher comes to the class and said, "Boys, today is a foundational lesson." Well, suddenly everybody quiet. I'll take notes. Because foundational lesson is the code word for coming out in the exam. So that's the way he got the attention. No? So when you see mountain in the Bible, it's a foundational lesson which needs special attention. That's why mountain. Okay? Go to the mountain. And then when they saw him, they worshipped him. Now, this is something so incredible that it doesn't shock us anymore, because the Jews grew up believing there's only one God to be worshipped, right? Only one God. Maybe like our Muslim friends, only one God only. But here we see them worshipping this Jesus person. It's, hey, what happened, man? How can you, there's only one God, and how can you go and worship this Jesus person? So something really significant has happened for them to understand that this individual is God also. They must understand how tough this is for a bunch of Jews to be worshipping Jesus. They only worship Yahweh, right? So this is mind-blowing. Why you worship this fellow? No, what has happened here that you are worshipping Jesus? And probably worshipping, they are probably kneeling as well. Why are you worshipping Jesus? You are a bunch of Jews. Why are you worshipping Jesus? Because something has significant just prior to this passage. You know what, right? That's the resurrection of Christ. Jesus died and rose again. Anybody can claim to be Messiah, but not everybody can die and come back. But the fact that he died and he come back, which really is a unique sign for a unique claim. Anybody can claim that they are the Messiah, that they've been promised by God, throughout the Bible. Anybody can say that. In fact, many people actually did. There are many people running around in New Testament times claiming to be the Messiah, but not everybody can die and come back again. So in that confrontation with the reality of the resurrection, they say, this really is God's Messiah, and they worship him. I think this is important to note, that we worship Christ not because it's the most convenient religion. You want more convenient religion, I can share with you a few. And nowadays, people DIY their faith, not one part from this scripture, not one part from that. But Christ and Christ only, why do we worship Christ only? Only because it's true. Because it's true, not because it is most convenient. So if we know our brothers and sisters in some parts of the world, we prayed for that this morning, who are actually suffering, tortured, imprisoned for the privilege of following Christ. And so, why? I mean, surely there are more easier things to follow. But we do it, brothers and sisters, because of one thing. Because it's true. It's true. So we embrace Christ. Just as this early group of disciples worship Christ because they encountered the reality of the resurrection. And that's really, there are times in my life where I had to grapple whether Christianity is true or not. And I always go back to the evidence of the resurrection. And no, anybody can claim anything, but to die and rise again was a unique sign for a unique claim. How do we know Christ is who he claims to be? Because he died and rose again. That's why our Easter services are very important, not just for historical remembrance, but to revisit the reason why we are Christian, even if it costs us, because it's true. So we are told that they worshipped him, and very intriguing statement, but some doubted. So, kesemua, all worship, but some doubted. And to me, if I'm writing a propaganda track, I wouldn't put this there. I wouldn't put this there. Everybody was so clear that he is the one, and there's no need to have any doubts or what. But if I'm recording an honest statement, then there were some who doubted. This is an honest statement. If I'm writing a propaganda track, I would say everybody believe 100%, no need to worry. But some doubted. Of course, this is a big thing. I'm a Jew. All my life, I'm told there's only Yahweh. Now this person die and rise again, and it's also God. This is a bit mind-blowing. Not one night, two night, I can easily understand this. That some doubted gives me the confidence in the scripture because it has the ring of truth. Not so easy to make this paradigm shift. That some would doubt, to me, is real. Again, the point about this being true. But the point here is that it's not unbelief. Unbelief, then we cannot talk already. Unbelief means you reject it completely. So they believed, but they were struggling with issues, which to me is real. Even those of us who have been Christians for a long time, there are still issues we grapple with, let's be honest. And I think that is why I think the church must also allow for people to wrestle with doubts. Can I say that? Yeah. And especially for our younger friends even, who are now bombarded by so many worldviews and opinions, and especially second-generation Christians or third-generation Christians, that they have questions and doubts. We shouldn't be threatened by that. We know that Christ is the answer. There are good answers, but we must give the space for people to struggle with doubts. In some communities, you mention any doubt, people panic. No, I'll pray for you. I'll cast out the spirit of doubt. Don't know what. Ravi Zacharias' book, but take this book, read and call me in the morning. So we are so concerned that people have doubts. But a person who has doubts is struggling to believe, which is very different from unbelief. It means you don't believe anymore. So first-generation Christians, most of us have had what I call the crisis of conversion. At some point, we came out of Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever. We had a crisis of conversion. I remember in the CF last time in Penang, there was a girl, a Form 2 girl. Whenever she came to CF, you can see cuts on her leg because the father caned her for going to church. And the father actually tore the Bible and flushed it away. So obviously she has to be sure, right? There's a price to be paid. Although to fast forward a bit, the father in the end became Christian. But anyway, I'm sure that's part of it was how strong the little girl, but girl was in terms of following Jesus. So first generation Christians, we probably had to pay a price to follow Christ. But second and third generation, we have to go to church. Where Papa Mama say got to go to church? So we who are first generation Christians get punished for going to church. But the second, third generation are punished if they try to twang church, Go to church. 8 o'clock already. So for our friends among us who are younger or even those who come from other religion, there should be a space in our church life where we invite questions and are not threatened by it. And then we think through together. We reason through together. So they worship him, but some doubted. Then a very interesting thing happens, and Jesus came to them. So they are there, and Jesus comes to them. Which is very weird, because normally the junior go towards the senior, right? The sifu is here, the junior come to him. So why is Jesus, the Lord and God, going to them? It's very strange. So one possibility is this: the last time that Jesus saw them, he saw their backs because they were running away. The guys, the girls didn't run away, okay? The girls, but the guys all ran away. Even Peter, it died also. I will never desert you. The troops come, chabot. So all ran away. So now they have run away and deserted Jesus. And now they meet Jesus again. Oh, the fellow really came back from the dead. Oh, he's going to scold us, man. We deserted him, you also deserted. So they all dare not approach, because they're scared that if they approach and Jesus will scold them, you all desert me. I told you I'll come back from the dead. You never believe, you all run away. So if this is a Chinese show, they probably have to kneel in the rain for 6 days before allowed to come in. Chinese show, heavy rain. Then they kneel down for 6 days before allowed to come in. Just to show their repentance. But here, Jesus goes to them because they are scared to go to him, They're scared to go to him. So Jesus goes to them, I think, to tell them that I forgive you and I embrace you again. So instead of, you go and hug them, like the prodigal son. So this is a statement of grace, lah, you know. Even the call to, for them to go to Galilee is a statement of grace, because if we understand Galilee is of high significance, Galilee was the place where they started their public ministry. Started. So they remember Galilee. Hey, we all started in Galilee. So to go back to Galilee essentially is to say, hey, let's start again. Let's reboot. No, Galilee is very significant. You read the early part of Matthew is where they started their public ministry. So they fumbled, they deserted Christ, they ran away. But now Christ comes back from the dead, forgives them, and gives them a fresh start. Let's go to Galilee. Hey, guys, it's okay. Let's start again. Unlike Judas who ran away, that's a different thing. They didn't run, they still come to Christ. They still trust in him. And so Christ forgives and embraces and gives them a fresh start. I don't know about you, but through my life, there are many times I needed a fresh start to reboot my faith. Do you all have points like that in your life? There were times when you maybe went down the wrong road or not quite sure about something. I must say, I fumbled big time in my life. I needed a God who tells me, hey, it's okay, let's start again. I need a God like that, okay? I needed to reboot my life in Christ at some points. Because I fumbled big time, I went down the wrong road. But I think the heart of Christianity is grace, which you talked about in the pre-service prayer all the time. The heart of Christianity is grace. We must repent and confess, of course, but then God says, okay, it's okay, let's start again, you know. Let's go to Galilee. How many of you this morning need to hear something from God like that? It's okay, let's go back to Galilee and start again. Do you, any of you here? No? Maybe you can talk to someone, let someone pray with you. Those who need to hear a word from God, God approaching you rather than scolding you, God telling you, let's start again, I know. So that is the God that we worship. To go back to Galilee, God. Give you chance, man. Give you chance. Then Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority on heaven and on earth. Which means, pao sai lah, everything lah. No area of life is outside of God's authority. All authority on heaven and on earth. All heaven, earth means kesemuanya, everywhere God has authority over the world, over our lives. All authority on heaven and on earth. Remember the temptation that Satan gave to Jesus. If you bow and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth only. Earth only. So Jesus doesn't get conned by that. He continues to follow God even though it leads to the cross. And he, in the end, he doesn't just get earth, he also get heaven. But there'll be times in our life where Satan will come and give us a deal, you know, a deal for our lives. And for Jesus, it was the deal of being able to win the world without going to the cross. That was the deal. I tell you, Satan is an excellent salesman. He knows exactly what we are vulnerable to. You know. We should be a case study for marketing. I don't know. And, then he comes and says, you worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. I don't know whether he can give or not. I still don't know. But you can. Now, the point is that Jesus doesn't cave into this. Jesus follows God, even if it means the cross. At the end of it all authority on heaven and on earth. Heaven and on earth. No. But authority means what? Authority means he has the right to tell you what to do. So if this person has authority over me, he command me, then I must obey. Otherwise, authority is meaningless. If someone has authority over you, means they have the right to direct you and you have to obey them. So all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. His complete authority everywhere. And then he says, if you really submit to my authority, and so this is a word for all of us this morning as well, we can say, oh God, you are all authority, yes, Lord. Okay. Therefore, go and make disciple. So if you don't make disciple, means you bluff, you don't really submit to his authority. You say God authority means we have to do what he say. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations. Again, as I said during the conference, it's not make as many converts as you can and then beg some of them to become disciples. Remember in the conference, we said the disciple is not a super commando Christian. The disciple is a learner. I follow Jesus. I want Jesus to transform me to be more like Him. You know, we are learners. But of course, in this learning journey, we become more like Jesus. It's just not just doing a lot of head knowledge. It's the transformation of our character. So we go and make disciples. Invite people to follow Jesus and join His school of holiness and discipleship. Go and be disciples. But the point here is of all nations, which can be translated for, of all peoples. So I think Christians should be the last to subscribe to any kind of racism. All people. All people. Sometimes I feel that racism is the last sin to die. You know? Sometimes we're all kind and love everybody. Then sometimes I like to put a little recording device in the car when you all drive away. You know, all Chinese are fill in the blanks. You know? Indian. Malays. The Dayaks. So, are you all guilty of this? We may all claim to be loving everybody, love all nations, all peoples, but in our heart, do we really believe that everyone is made in the image of God and have equal value? You can say, but then we will interpret by your actions. Talk is easy. We see how we reach out and make every subgroup feel at home. I mean, your church is really committed to a multi-racial approach to ministry of many sub-congregations of different groups. But no, we should work. And more as I grow older, I realize that this all peoples also means people with diverse forms of needs. How about autistic folks? How about people with struggling with mental illness? So we often say that the gospel is for all people. We say only, but as people look at our action, it's actually the gospel is for some people only. Those who are middle class, can speak English, then we say it's for all people by our actions and by our priorities. We seem to imply something else. Only people who are middle class. We don't purposely do these things, but if I'm an alien and come and check your church priorities and budget, it seems to be only for certain kinds of people. Now, this is a long journey. We still need wisdom from God, but how can we truly be an inclusive church that is concerned of making disciples of all peoples? I think this church is much further ahead than many churches I know, but this is a journey that we are on. If you want to be a church that grows as fast as you can, as big as you can, as quickly as you can, then this is a bother. Because to work at different groups with different approaches, it's going to take bandwidth, man. If I want to quickly reach the group that is most reachable and go as fast and big as I can, as quickly as I can, then this is a stumbling block. But if we want to be obedient to God, then we therefore have to be people who make disciples of all peoples. Now, who are the peoples in our sphere of influence? In this church, in the area around us, in Malaysia, all sorts of people groups. In Malaysia now, actually, you don't have to go to the nations. The nations also come to Malaysia. You go to any makan store, you hear all sorts of languages from all sorts of places. And that is, these voices are a responsibility as well. Step by step, we're not going to get it all overnight, but this is the journey we are on, where we make disciples of all peoples. I'm not saying it's easy. If you hear me preaching passionately, it's because I'm preaching at myself. I'm one of you, I'm struggling also, okay? It's not I hero, tell you what to do. I'm struggling as well. I need to be clear about that. But we help each other, we remind each other that the gospel indeed is for all people. Age group, young and old. As I said, seniors, in our studies, many seniors are struggling to find meaning in life. And more the loneliness that grip seniors who are now not sure what life is about now. No? Yesterday I was a CEO, today I don't know what I am. Retirement brings its own questions about identity, about meaning in life. And our young, under so much assault, There was a girl, this is a Singapore story, which you can read in the book, The Generations Project. So that story is a girl who was trying to reach others with the gospel. And non-Christian friends said, but you Christians are the one who always bully the gays and bully women. One, of course, they can't say that about this church. But okay. Then before she can even open the mouth to share the gospel, she already has encountered a cultural barrier. Yeah. So our young are online all the time, and they will have many very powerful voices that will tell them what Christianity is supposed to be about. So to make disciples of all peoples, really we need to target and fine-tune, not one-size-fits-all, what are the challenges of the old, the young, the different races, people with various disabilities. I don't want us to get panicked and overwhelmed. It is a journey, but I'm just saying it's a journey we must be on. The leaders and the church can ask the Lord, for this group, what can we do? And that's why we need many churches as well. Not a single church will meet everybody's needs, but how about PJEFC? Lord, which are the groups you want us to reach and how you want us to do that? We've got to seek the Lord. And because the command to us is to make disciples of all nations. And then Jesus continues, but how to make disciples? How? So he tells us, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now I tell you, this actually is very bad grammar. If I was Jesus' grammar teacher, I failed him. I don't care you savior or what, your England not good. So, because he says in the name itu satu nama saja, in the name. So you expect one name to come up. Instead, how many names come up? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hello. Father, Holy Spirit, three. So in your grammar, you said one name. Then you did three wrong, but doesn't coincide with this one, but you get three. This is wrong. So why this bad grammar? Because this bad grammar gives us good theology. That the God that we worship, I tell you, headache sometimes, is one God, but three persons. If I'm starting a new religion, I wouldn't put this doctrine in, man. How to explain to other people, much less myself, one, three. What is one God? But don't let anyone tell you that you worship three gods, okay? Don't let anyone tell you that we worship one God. But this one God is incredible, it's one God, but three persons in a Godhead. Not we say one, God reveal himself like that one. Like I said, if I were to start a religion, I wouldn't cook up this religion. I myself get headache sometimes, one, three. But this is how God has revealed himself. God the Father, Jesus is God, the Spirit is God, and yet there's one God. So this, I think I die, I also try to understand, very hard to understand. So sometimes I just stop trying to understand, I just kneel down and worship. No need to talk so much, I just worship. So is this God that we are calling people to follow, right? This one in three God, three in one, that sounds like coffee. One in three. God is the one that we are, this God. It was wonderful, it's one God, but three persons. So let that be no confusion. One God, but three persons. This is the God that we are called to baptize them into. And to baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's talk a bit about baptism as well. I think we want to be clear that it's not baptism that saves you. People will say, you want me to be baptized? But the thief on the cross never baptized, also go paradise? Why must be baptized? Why must I? Say, yala, if you're thief on the cross, then okay, you're not thief on the cross. Hello. I think maybe more Greek thinking tends to separate faith from action. You have faith in God, this is action. But Hebrew thinking is all an integrated whole. If I believe in God, then I demonstrate my belief, and the initial way I show my belief is to be baptized. So if you are young and you're under the authority of your parents, that is something we need to talk about. But if you are an adult, repent and be baptized, Peter would say. So it's not baptism that saves you. Baptism is a demonstration of my allegiance to this one in three God. Three in one, sorry. Becker will fail me. But anyway, yeah. Three in three God. And have you been baptized? Because I think I'm not mature enough to be baptized. I say, hello, baptism is not a mark of maturity, is a mark that you began your journey. Baby. So don't think that I don't be baptized because I'm not mature, because baptism is not a mark of maturity, it's a mark that I tell the world, I tell the spirit world, I tell everyone, I belong to Jesus. I place my faith in him, I belong to Jesus and I'm beginning my journey. Not that I'm now mature in Christ. Baptism is not a mark of maturity, it's a mark of beginning. So now, altar call, all those who haven't been baptized, no, no, come in. You all have baptism how many times a year? Christmas, Easter, I don't know. But as jokes aside, all these years I've been a pastor, I found that when people submit to water baptism, I've seen many breakthroughs in their spiritual life, seriously. This is, of course, anecdotal based on what I have experienced, but there are many things they're struggling with. They refuse to be baptized, but when they submit to baptism, which doesn't save them, but it's a demonstration of the faith in their heart, often see breakthroughs, you know. So, anyway, it's what God says, you know, repent and be baptized, and Peter in Acts. So, baptizing them. So, the way that we help people in the path of discipleship, the first is to sign on. Are you in or not? So we are in when we demonstrate what is in our heart by undergoing water baptism. Okay, that's number one. We start our journey. We enroll in the school. No? Jesus is school. I must fill in the form, enroll. So the way we enroll in Jesus' school of life, we know you're serious. You really want to follow Christ. I mean, doesn't mean that we understand everything or we have no more questions. That's not the point. But I have made a decision to follow Christ. And the way I demonstrate this is by water baptism. It's not by prayer to receive Christ. We tend to count people as saved if they, I told you PRC, not People's Republic of China. Pray to receive Christ, PRC. Often after evangelistic meetings, how many PRC? Huh? From China? No. How many people prayed to receive Christ? PRC. And there's nothing wrong. And of course, you need to begin your journey by telling God that I want to receive the gift of eternal life. No, there's nothing wrong. But we know in Jesus' time that we know someone has become a Christian because they've been baptized. How do you know he's Christian? He got baptized. So you know sometimes even non-believing parents will say, you can go to church, but don't be baptized. Have you heard this before? And see, sometimes the world may actually understand the significance more than us, you know. They know as this radical decision to follow Christ and we start by being baptized. So a challenge to all of you who have not been baptized in water, and there may be valid reasons and struggles, but I think this is a mark of beginning your journey of following Jesus. It doesn't save you, but it's a demonstration of the faith in your heart. What is inside must be shown outside. So by water baptism. And then the second part, after we enroll them in the school, then there must be a curriculum to teach them. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey. Now, this is a very important statement. It's not just teaching them, but teaching them to obey. Because as I said, in this knowledge economy we have in the knowledge world, we know tons and tons of things. But to what degree are we obeying what we know? You've been through tons of sermons, and another one today, seminars or whatever. So you know a lot about the Bible and about Christianity. But the point is that are we obeying what we know? Teaching them to obey, that's what he says here. Not just teaching them to know. I said it's got to be transformational and not just informational. Bukan tahu saja, you have to be living this out. Not always easy, One day I was driving to a church to give a brilliant sermon on forgiveness. I was driving there. I got a brilliant sermon on forgiveness. So I was driving there. Before I reached the church, suddenly the God gave me three names. Have you forgiven these people or not? No, you're wrong. So I'm going to go and teach on forgiveness. And just to keep me humble, God gave me three names. Have you forgiven? You go and talk about forgiveness. You've forgiven these people. Wow, I couldn't wait for the talk to be able to go home and spend time with God. So I tried to repair the relationship with these three people. I found out that one died already. So I had to forgive him in my heart. I cannot go to the grave and talk to the grave. It's not a movie, okay? No movie. I didn't go to the grave. The second, I wrote to him to reconcile, and he said, okay, and we are good friends again. The third, refused to respond. But I said, in things like forgiveness, we do our part. We cannot control what other people do. But I'm just giving this as an example that to know the truth and to do it is a different thing. I may have all the best sermon on forgiveness, But you don't forgive people, no use. No use. It says you have to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I think everything is a reminder of the inclusiveness of the Christian faith. It's not only on this thing or that thing, but everything. So everything in our life, easy or hard, has to be guided by the Word of God. You know, I've mentioned no sacred, secular divide. I only obey God in the spiritual things. You know? Only on Sunday, you know? Monday, I got another set of rules. Cannot. You know? You've got to be the same rule everywhere. I'm not saying it's easy. How to follow? I'm glad that we had some sharing yesterday about making disciples in the marketplace, which is often much more challenging in many ways. But that's correct, lah. I mean, we have to at least try, lah, in the power of God. So teaching them to obey everything. Nothing in our life is not under the authority of God and His Word. So, as I've mentioned in the DMC, you remember the two questions I said I ask every time I open the Word? Do you remember the two questions? Number one is, what is God saying to me? What is God addressing me? My heart, not just my head. And second is, what response does God require of me? I always open the Word with these two questions. You know, what is God saying to me personally? That's why I always like the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. You know, the heart was burning within us. That means there's an encounter with the God of the Word and not just the Word of God. Then when you encounter, it transforms you. So let's make sure we do this with each other, that we help each other not just be hearers of the Word, as Pastor prayed just now, but doers of the Word as well. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Maybe this is also some kind of an encouragement, because the struggle to obey God is tough, but Jesus is saying, this won't last forever. One day I will come back, and then that period of struggle will be over. Lah. New heaven, new earth, yeah. That struggle will be over. But in the meantime, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to be disciples and make disciples. This is our brief, our call from God. This is the central, this is the first thing the church must be focused on, that we help people grow in discipleship and we help us to make disciples of others. This is number one, job one. We can fumble everywhere else, but this one cannot fumble. This is job number one. So I will be with you to the very end of the age. Means that this age, there's still struggle. End of the age, when Jesus comes back, then it's over. But in the meantime, I am with you. So God is with us, even in this journey of becoming disciples and making disciples. It's not, you're going to try, I will watch from a distance. No, He's going to actually be with us. He's going to be with us. I mean, no. So you go and make disciples, then you jump in the car, you go and drive away to make disciples. Hey, before you go. Oh, what? I'm also coming late. Oh, okay, then Jesus goes in the car and He's with us. We talk about the Holy Spirit often in the past, about signs and wonders, which is correct, of course. But then we need to talk about the presence of the Spirit with us as we seek to grow as a church. God is with us, okay? It's not just you try harder, But really, I will be with you. God is in our midst. Don't scold me. Sometimes I get a bit not sure when people say, God, we invite you into our midst. Where did He go? Why must invite Him, man? You go toilet. Lord, we invite you here. Hey, hello. This is His house. He invite you. Hey, hello. So, just a bit more accurate in our language for worship. I may not be invited back again. God is with us. All these struggles we have trying to be disciples and make disciples, God is not watching from far away. He's in our midst. Let's remember that, because it's going to be tough, it's going to be challenging, but God is in our midst. I will be with you to the very end of the age. I will be with you, with us to the end of the age. Pastor Alexa says, when you reach 11 o'clock, the trap door will open. I remember as a child, waiting for my HSC results, A-level results, go camping in Penang. Those days, I go camping in Penang. And those days, you can find places where there's no electric lamp. Remember those days, camping in places which is completely dark one at night. Then you look up, the stars so sweet, so bright, which you can't see in the lighted city. So the light shines brightest when it is darkest. And the thing, we live in a dark time. Every day we turn on the computer, the world seems getting darker, with violence and killing and divisions and betrayals and natural disasters. The world seems to be increasingly dark, and maybe it is true that Christ is coming back soon. But in this increasingly dark world, God is calling His people to shine as stars. That's our job, man. To shine as stars in the dark world, so people will have hope. So we need to rise up to this call. I'm not saying it's easy, but God is with us. We are to shine as stars in the darkness. And it says in Philippians, Daniel, various places. Let's step up. It's not just about us. The world is dark. They need hope. Where will they find that light? And that's our calling. And we shine when we reveal the character of God through our lives. That's why the call to be Christ-like, remember? The heart of discipleship is the call for us to be Christ-like. But we are Christ-like so that we can shine and give hope to a broken world. It's not just about us, our convenience or whatever. When we step up and be the kind of people we are meant to be, then we will be doing what God wants us to be in this dark time. Can we do that? Should we do that? Let's help each other. Let's help each other. Not to forget, not just to think of ourselves only, but to be God's people, reflecting His image, shining as lights in a dark world. Let's step up and do this. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have not left us in doubt as to what You want us to be or want us to do. We know we fumble often, and so, Lord, we need You to tell us to go back to Galilee, start again. I think we may need to hear that various times in our life or the life of the church. We need to hear God say, go back to Galilee, it's okay, let's start again. But yet we mustn't forget that the call is for us to be like Christ, to be fully mature in Christ, as Paul would say. So, Lord, You have given this vision to PJEFC. I pray that they will hang on to this vision. They have given this vision for them for 5 years or more now, and this is a central vision, a cardinal vision, that many things we need to do, but this is one thing that we must do to help our people, to help ourselves become more like Christ, and to enlist other people to join in Jesus' school of life, to invite them to make disciples. God, we live in very difficult times. May we not fumble. May we step up and be the people that You want us to be, oh God. Help us, because we know we are weak, we struggle, but God, You promised to help us. So God, help us to step up and be the people You want us to be, so that we can shine as light in a dark world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.